Grace and peace in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Mediator, our Ransom, the one we worship this day. Amen. I want to speak about the gospel lesson today. We pray as we consider God's Word. Lord, we cannot live on mere bread alone, the things of this world. They don't truly satisfy us or give us real life. We live on your Word, your holy Word. You have the words of eternal life. May we hear them and receive them in faith by the power of your Holy Spirit that we truly live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I feel good about the sermon today. I feel downright great about the sermon today because I'm pretty confident you're going to listen. Now, you listen well most of the time, most of you, but I'm really confident you will listen for a little while today because today the topic is money. Don't leave. Money, 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 money. Maybe I have your attention. What's Pastor going to say about money? Well, our gospel lesson today is a lot about money. The Old Testament reading from Amos, rebuking the people because of their attitude about money and how they treat each other for that matter. And so let me say three things about the Christian's proper attitude and use of money. We have a greater treasure as Christians. We have the treasure of Jesus Christ. We have the gospel. We have absolution, forgiveness. We have the sacrament. We have baptism. We have the Holy Spirit. We have eternal life, the resurrection of our bodies. We have a new kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth. We have it all in Christ. That's the great treasure. And all that then leads us to how I use my little treasure called money. And along with money, my possessions and my time and my abilities and my body and all that God's entrusted to me, these little things down here. That's much, much greater. Now that determines, again, by the Holy Spirit, how am I going to use this stuff that God's granted to me? And there are three attitudes we have that the world would never have about money. Three things we say about money. Maybe you want to grab your wallet right now, grab your purse, think about your possessions, and not just money, but possessions as a whole. And number one, we say about it, it's not mine. Can you honestly look at your bank account and your house and your cars and your cat and dog and your very body and say, it's not mine? Say it with me, it's not mine. It belongs to God. Every bit of it is God's, on loan to me, entrusted to me. It's all God's. My money is all God's. I'll change the account and write God's name on the account. My stocks and bonds belong to God. My mutual funds, write God's name on it. My house is in God's name. My cars are in God's name. It's all God's. My body is God's. My hands, my feet, my soul. Oxygen that I breathe is God's. Food is God's. The water is God's. Everything is, the whole world is God's. The planets, the entire universe is all God's. He owns everything. It's not mine. It's His. On loan to me for the few years I have on this earth. And I am so, so, so very, very thankful for every little bit He loans to me. Because He doesn't have to give me one dime. This is revolutionary thinking. In the world of things, it's my stuff, stay away, and I want more of my stuff. And we need to say, it's not your stuff, it belongs to God who gave it to you. And this is the parable of Luke 16. Notice the relationship of the two main figures. You have a rich man who owns everything, and you have his manager, or his steward. A manager doesn't own anything, a steward doesn't own anything, they simply manage what somebody else owns. And that's the relationship between us and God. It goes back to Adam and Eve. God made Adam and Eve on the sixth day. They were the last thing made. And one reason God is saying, you didn't make all this stuff. You can't take credit for the world. You can't take credit for anything. I made all this stuff and I just put you here to take care of it. You're my managers, but you didn't make it. It's not yours, it's mine. But because of sin, we often think otherwise. And so we must give God an account. He's the owner. We all are going to give God an account. And we should do a little bit of that examining even today as we read this parable. How am I managing what God's loaned to me? My body, my possessions, my money, my house, my children, my pets, my job, and all that God's entrusted. Am I managing it? Am I wise or am I wasteful? Am I honest or am I dishonest? Am I greedy more, or am I gracious sharing with others? Am I thankful and content, or am I complaining and discontent the entire time because I don't have something more? We do some examining, and we confess our sin. You know, we, as I mentioned, we have two dogs at home, and Ted and Tucker, and they sleep at the foot of the bed, in Ann and I's bed, they sleep at the foot of the bed. And you have your dog sleep with you too, I'm sure some of you. But they're at the foot of the bed. But I get up in the middle of the night sometimes to use the restroom, and I come back to the bed, and Ted, who is the goofier dog, guess where he's sleeping? On my pillow. This happens about every night. The dog doesn't learn. He moves up to my pillow, my nice warm pillow, with his dirty fur laying on my pillow. So what do? Do I move and sleep at the foot of the bed? No. I point to him and say, get at my feet. You're at my feet. And he'll get up, put his head down, and sheepishly move to the feet. Every night, almost, it's the same way. Get to my feet. It's not your pillow. It's mine. Get at my feet. And that's the parable. God's saying, get at my feet. You're not the owner. You're not master. You're not me. You're not God. You're at my feet. I love you. You're in the house. You're mine. You're at my feet. My servant. My manager. But we always want to climb up on the pillow. I'm God. I own it all. No, you don't. It's God's. You're a manager at the feet to do his will. Quite radical thinking from what they think out there about money. Secondly, we look at our possessions and say, it's not for me. It's not for me. Say it with me. It's not for me. You're kind of weak. I'm not sure you're getting this. Say it again. It's not for me. It's for others. It's for others. To be a witness, a tool of God's love for other people. Everything that God's entrusted to us, everything, I am to use to his glory, which means to be use it in a wonderful way to be a witness for him, to show his love and mercy to other people. That's my time, my talents, my treasures, everything. How can I use this to bring glory to my master, to be a witness to him, to show his love and mercy to other people? It's not for me. And this is radical. This is revolutionary. What? Yes. Jesus, at the end of the parable, says very plainly, he makes a point so we really understand. He says, after he tells the parable, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. That's money and possessions. The righteous wealth is the gospel and forgiveness. We'll get to that in a moment. But make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, a better translation is when you fail, when you die, when you have nothing and you're dead, they may receive you, all the people you help that are in heaven because of you, may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So use your wealth not to make more wealth. He doesn't say that. Use your wealth to buy all the stuff that you want and then buy more stuff you want and buy more stuff that you want. He does not say that. But use your wealth to make friends. And not just friends for yourself, but friends for the master. That the whole world know through our generosity and kindness how generous and kind God is. When we are stingy and won't help anybody and will never show mercy, what do they think about God out there? Other than God's stingy and unmerciful and doesn't care. When we are generous and kind and giving and sharing in all the areas of life, then the world begins to think God's giving and caring and kind and merciful. We're his witness. And dear friends, if this dishonest manager in the parable is wise enough in the use of his money, how much more we Christians ought to be triply, quadruply wiser in our use of worldly wealth? That's what Jesus is saying. The evil generation is wiser than you Christians about how they use money. This guy's entire motivation is selfish in the parable. He's worldly. He's been fired from his job. We have a better motivation. We've been forgiven by our master. We're not fired. We're forgiven. We get another chance, another chance, another chance. And God says, I forgive you, I forgive you. That's a better motivation. This guy is about pure self-preservation. I'm trying to protect myself and find a place to stay since I don't have a job. We have a better motivation. We've been saved by Jesus Christ. The cross and the resurrection and our baptism, where God has preserved me for eternity. God has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature. That's a much better motivation to use his money wisely. This guy's looking for a temporal home, someplace to live because he's not going to have money. We have a better motivation. We have an eternal home in heaven already. Jesus won us a home in heaven. We're going to live forever in a new kingdom. It's already ours. Our name's written there. And so all this wonderful gospel of forgiveness and grace and salvation, this great treasure of Christ, leads me to be very generous and kind with the unrighteous wealth, because it doesn't mean much to me anyway. My money doesn't forgive one sin. It won't get me to heaven. So I'll use it to help other people and show his love to other people on this earth. This is our attitude. Wednesday night's always kind of a hard night for us to eat. We have church choir for Ann. And anyway, I went out and got McDonald's, okay? I know it's not the wisest choice. But I set before my daughter, Abby, a box of chicken McNuggets. And she has her nuggets beside her, and she's eating them, and I grab a McNugget out of the box. And I dip it in the sauce, and I eat it. And what is Abby's response? She smiles at her dad. She doesn't say a word. Like, go ahead, Dad. It's okay. Have a McNugget. No complaining. No get your grubby hands away from my McNuggets. She smiles. Now, why did she smile and all that? Because she had 9 more nuggets in the box. And then I bought another box. She actually had 19 nuggets to eat if she wanted to eat all of them. She can spare her big dad one nugget when I got a whole bunch more. Come on. And this is the, we have so much in Christ. Our cupboard is overflowing. We have not just temporal blessings. We have the eternal blessings of Jesus Christ. We have our church and word and sacrament. All the stuff we have, it just runneth over. I can spare a little for my needy neighbor and tell him I love him. There's this generous, kind, giving spirit to the Christian, because my cup runneth over. And then finally, we look at our money, our possessions, and say, it's not my master. It's not mine. It's not to be used just for me. And it's not my master. Can we say that? Say it with me. It's not my master. Jesus gets to the point of all this, and he's very blunt and straightforward when he says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Very simple and direct. Then he mentions the Pharisees who loved money, and he rebukes them, doesn't he? You cannot serve God and money. And so the challenge of the text is, what say you? Who is your master, friend? Who really is your master? Think about it and how you live out. What is your master? Who's your master? If money's your master, you can be rich. If the Lord is your master, you are righteous. What's important to you? If money is your master, you can have possessions. If the Lord is your master, you have a peace that passes all understanding. What's really important to you? If money is your master, your stocks may rise. But if the Lord is your master, your soul will rise in the paradise, and you'll rise again in the resurrection. If money is your master, you will go to hell. If the Lord is your master, you will go to heaven. Who is your master? I heard where, when the Titanic went down, there were 11 millionaires on the Titanic that day. 11 millionaires. And they say that one of the millionaires, when the ship was going to sink and he needed to get off, he left $300,000 in a security box, jewelry and money. He left all that in the box as he ran out. And guess what he took with him? Oranges. He took oranges with him. what's really important when your ship is sinking. Is your ship sinking? Trials, temptations, the boat's going down, you're in trouble, you're dying, or life's just really, really hard, you feel like you're going down. What's really important to you? What's going to save you? What's going to help you? And our God in His grace has given us something better than oranges. Maybe the guy was a UT fan, I don't know. He's given us something better than oranges and something better than jewelry and money in a security box. Our God has given us His Son, His very Son, who hung on a cross, who rose again. His Son who washes me. His Son who feeds me. His Son who puts Himself into my ears. He's given us forgiveness of sins. Eternal life in heaven. Though I sink, I rise. Though I die, I live. A foundation for my life when the ship is sinking. A rock, a cornerstone. God's given us His Son, the treasure of treasures. So, hold on to Him. Hold on to Him. Trust Him and put your faith in Him and never let go. That's faith. It's not mine. It's not for me. It's not my master. Because Jesus is my master. He is my treasure. Amen. We rise. May the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We confess our faith.